So, good evening, everyone. Before we start, let's pray to God. Father God, thank you that you're the King of Kings, and all glory and honor is yours. And help us to recognize this today. Help us to glorify you. Help us to trust in you. And teach us for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the story today is about Samuel, Saul, and David. It's centered around those three characters. And it reminded me a little bit about high school. So in high school, we did PE, and I like to play basketball in PE. And in basketball, you choose your own teams. So you have two captains, and everyone else would be lined up, and those two captains would then choose their players. And so who was the first choice, usually, in PE? It was the fastest, it was the strongest child, or it was whoever was the most popular. That's who was chosen. And then, one by one, every child is picked until you get to the final person. And every single one is picked based on their appearance, based on how athletic they look in basketball, how tall you were. But once you get to the last person, they're the least popular, they're the least athletic, and they're the least impressive looking. And that person is known as the last pick. Most of the time, it doesn't matter what the last pick can offer the team. It doesn't matter what the last pick heart was like. It matters about their appearance and their popularity. But if they don't have the impressive appearance, they get rejected. And so looking at 1 Samuel and the Israelites, they don't seem too different to all the students in my PE high school class. They wanted a king like all the other nations, and they desired someone who was really impressive. They desired an impressive king, and they desired someone popular and someone who could fight their battles. So they chose Saul. And back in 1 Samuel 9, when Saul was described, he was way taller than everyone else. He was the most handsome one in Israel. And the people chose Saul as their first king. But Saul, even though he was impressive and tall, he didn't have a heart that was loyal to God. He was distracted by people's approval. He was distracted by riches. And he was distracted by his own pride. And in every way Saul could mess up, he messed up. And in this chapter, King Saul is rejected. So God says, enough is enough. You were disobedient as a king, and you're rejected. And that brings us to the start of 1 Samuel 16. We left off in the last chapter with God regretting that he even chose Saul as king. And the prophet Samuel is grieving that Saul is rejected. The first pick in Israel, the first king that they choose, is a total disaster. And in verse 1, it begins with Samuel grieving. So if we look at verse 1, Samuel is grieving. He's really sad. But God actually tells him, stop grieving. Because he has provided himself a new king from the family of Jesse. Someone who's not chosen by people, but someone who's going to be chosen by God. Someone who's going to have a heart after God. Someone who's a man after God's own heart. And most things in 1 Samuel are in groups of two. So today we'll look at the two characters of David and Saul and how their characters are different. The first part we look at is verses 1 to 13, how the shepherd after God's heart is chosen, and then verses 14 to 23, who is the king with a disobedient heart and how he's rejected. So looking at the first part, split it half and half, it's verses 1 to 13. The shepherd after God's heart is chosen as king. And so as we start with Samuel grieving, and the prophet often reflects the character of God here. Often with Samuel, it goes, as with the Lord, so with Samuel. So if God is grieving, Samuel is shown to grieve as well. And we see this before, when the people of Israel rebelled back in earlier in 1 Samuel, Samuel was in the same mindset as God. He was grieving. And when God looked at the king and the king was rebellious, Samuel grieved as well. But Samuel's grieving doesn't last long because God gives him a new command. In verse 1, you can see it. It says, fill your horn with oil and go. And that means there's going to be some king anointing that Samuel will do. And usually, in the Bible, the prophets would be sent to anoint kings or priests. Why is the anointing happening? Why is the anointing so special? And there's two reasons. It was to set the king apart, to show that he was chosen. And secondly, it was an outward sign of a spiritual reality. When the king is anointed, the Spirit of God is with him. Then God says to Samuel, I will send you to Jesse. I have provided myself a king. And remember, King Saul, when he was chosen, it was because the people asked for him. Saul's name means, you have asked. If you translate what King Saul means, is you asked for it. And the people got exactly what they asked for with Saul. A king who looked impressive, but he was deeply, deeply flawed. And God said to Samuel that the next king won't be impressive looking. He won't be the people's choice. But the next king will be chosen by God. He will be a man after his own heart. He will be chosen by his grace, not by people. But in verse 2, Samuel doesn't say, okay, I'll go. See you later. He says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Then following verse 2, the Lord says, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel hesitates here. Even though he's a prophet and he's trying to obey God, he hesitates God's instruction. Just because you have faith doesn't mean you don't have fear. He was ready to obey, but it doesn't mean he wasn't afraid. And if we remember King Saul, he was told that his kingdom will be torn away. He was told someone else is going to come and replace him. So Saul was very anxious now. And anyone who's going to be anointed now, Saul is probably going to try and kill. And whatever prophet is with him, he's going to try and get rid of as well. And essentially now, Saul is so paranoid that he becomes God's enemy. So God's solution for the prophet Samuel is to take a heifer. And a heifer is like a cow. So he takes a cow with him and he says, make a sacrifice with Jesse's family. And that will keep the prophet safe if he sacrifices. And in verse 4, Samuel arrives where Jesse is at Bethlehem. And the elders meet Samuel. He meets him, he meets his cow, but they're not happy to see him. They're trembling. They're scared of the prophet. And they say, do you come peaceably? And the prophet says, I come peaceably. I've come to sacrifice this cow to the Lord. But why are the elders so afraid? In the last chapter, we might have a bit of a hint, because Samuel hacks King Agag to pieces. And he uses his authority to take the vengeance that was God's. And Samuel was also a judge. And he's a prophet of Saul. And usually, sometimes, that meant judgment, not ceremony. Yet here, the prophet doesn't come for judgment. He doesn't come for God's vengeance. He comes to both worship and to anoint. And so Samuel says, consecrate yourselves. And consecrating yourself means to wash yourself clean, to purify yourself. Because they realize that you can't just come to God. Because of your sin, you can't just approach God. You have to purify yourself back then. And so they did. And in verse 6, it says, when they came, he looked at one of his sons. That was Eliab. And verse 6 says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And Samuel and Jesse, the dad of all those kids, he must have thought surely the next king would be the firstborn. Back then, if you were firstborn, that means you had all those privileges, and that means you were going to be the next leader, essentially. But it doesn't mean that here. Even though the culture was all about the firstborn, even though Eliab, the firstborn son, had the ideal mix, he was probably tall, dark, and handsome. He had everything. But God takes apart this idea that appearance alone makes a good king. God doesn't look at the appearance. He doesn't look at the guy's height. The Lord doesn't see the same way that man sees. Even when the son had all the appearances of a king, the Lord looks at the heart. And do we do the same? In church, do we choose to show more favor to someone who's more rich? In church, do we reserve a seat to someone who is better looking? Do we see someone who doesn't look Christian and then we judge them for going to church? Or when we hire someone to work in church, do we say, he has a really impressive looking appearance, and we forget about their heart, we forget about their integrity? When the world, when everyone outside looks at us Christians, will they see the character of God who looks at the heart? Or will the people in the world see a reflection of themselves? When God looks at our church, will he care if our speakers are the most charismatic? Or if our music team has the best sound? Or if our social circles are the most put together? In the story of the Bible, and in this story, we see God doesn't look at those things. Even though they're good, he looks at the heart, and he loves taking lowly people, humble people, and uplifting them, and humbling those who are proud. And verses 8, 9, and 10 is where Jesse sends all of the other sons to see which one will be anointed king. Samuel is ready to anoint, and then all those sons are passed by, and God chooses none of them. And then finally we get to verse 11, and Samuel says to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he says, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And the youngest son is so insignificant, the dad doesn't even call him by his name. He just calls him the youngest. He was not even called up to be in line. At least when I was playing basketball in high school and we lined up, at least you had a chance to be picked. But here, the shepherd, the young shepherd boy, doesn't even get in line. For Israel, he was the last pick. He was with the sheep. Yet this nameless shepherd is the one picked by God. When everyone else rejected who he was, God saw him for who he could be. And God loves to raise the lowly and cause reversals for his purposes to be filled. We see all over the Bible, right, all these people who either society rejected, who were super lowly, and God brought them up to do these amazing things. And God can do that with everyone. And the son's job was a shepherd, and I don't think that was coincidental, because a shepherd is kind of like training and looking after the flock, making sure they're well taken care of. It was getting him prepared. His flock was getting him prepared to eventually lead a kingdom. Now verse 12 says, he sent out and brought him in, and he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And the young son comes up from tending his sheep, probably had a sheep smell to him, maybe something like grass stuck on him. And he had all these attractive features. And the Lord says, this is the one. This is the one that's going to be the next king and needs to be anointed. And the Lord is very surprising here. Even though the son has nice features, that's not why he was chosen. He was not chosen for his outside appearance, but he was chosen for his heart. Yahweh often chooses the least likely people to do his will. And God seems to love to turn human logic on its head. But the even bigger surprise was that the young shepherd's greater descendant, and who will be? Another shepherd will come later, and another shepherd will come from Bethlehem. That other shepherd will be Jesus. Jesus will be the even greater king, because Jesus never sinned. He could not die, and his kingdom will have no end. But when Jesus comes in and he meets the people, people say he's not in the right place, or he's not from the right place. People say Jesus isn't the kind of Messiah or the king that a king should act like. He doesn't spend time with the right people. And we're mostly reminded of Isaiah 53 verse 2, how he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, that he had no beauty that we should desire him. So Isaiah prophesies as well that Jesus had no beauty at all that might make him look like a king. He didn't have the appearance of someone that the people would accept. And ultimately, when we get to the cross and we see Jesus, he looks defeated. He had the appearance of someone rejected. And he didn't have a golden crown of jewels. He had a crown of thorns. Jesus doesn't appear like the king that people wanted, but he's the king that God wanted. A king that would be obedient, and a king that would never die, and a king that would win the battle against sin and death for those who had faith in him. And eventually in verse 13, it says, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed that shepherd in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So Samuel finally anoints the shepherd who is finally named. He's David. And David was anointed, and the Spirit rushed upon him. Anointing here would mean that oil was applied. And whenever oil is anointed, it usually meant a person was set apart for sacred service. It symbolized how David was chosen by God, how he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and was sanctified. And if the original readers would have been reading this, they would have said, that's the king that God chose. That will be our next leader. It's because the Spirit of God rushed upon David. And that's the exact same words that the book of Judges used whenever leaders were chosen by God. The Spirit rushed upon them, and they were chosen by the Spirit, and the Spirit filled them. When Yahweh chooses David, he doesn't just say you're going to be a king. He also gives him the means to do the job. The gift of the Spirit is gracious. It prepares him, but it also is severe, because after this, David is equipped for conflict. After this, David goes to war. After the Spirit rushes upon David, he fights giants. He's driven into the wilderness, and he faces temptations. When God chooses someone, he gives them his Spirit, but he also makes him face discipline. This is the same pattern Jesus would face as well. If you remember when Jesus was first baptized, the dove came upon him, the Spirit in the shape of a dove. And when the Spirit filled him, where did he go? He went to the desert. He was tested. When God provided him his Spirit, he was driven into the wilderness. And this isn't a sign that God abandoned him because of his sin. Whenever the Spirit drives into wilderness, it shows discipline because of sonship. The Holy Spirit puts us through discipline as well, so that we could be who God wants us to be, his children. And the second part we finally reached. It's in verses 14 to 23, and this will be about the king who had a disobedient heart and who was rejected. And all these lines focus on how God rejected this king. And we just read about how the young shepherd was chosen. He wasn't chosen for his appearance. He was chosen for his heart. And how he received the Spirit. And the Spirit rushed upon him. But if you look at around verses 14, when David got the Spirit, you could see at the same time King Saul got an evil spirit, a spirit that would torment him. And in the book of 1 Samuel, from the very start, we see a pattern. We see this great theme of tall things that fall and small things that grow. So this part is the tall thing that falls. King Saul's career is taking a nosedive, and David is the small thing that rises. So King Saul is on the throne, but he's going to be on the throne no longer because God doesn't choose him any longer. He's pretty much just got a title of king at this point. And the harmful spirit that Saul had, people wonder if it's a demon even, but we don't know if Saul was actually demon-possessed, but he's definitely demon-oppressed. And it should remind us of something like Paul and how Paul in the New Testament had this messenger spirit that would cause him great harm, that would harass him. And that was a messenger of Satan, it says. And this shows, this evil spirit that was on King Saul, shows that even evil spirits can work for God's purposes. When King Saul rebelled and disobeyed God, he got this evil spirit, but it can even work to God's purposes, because either it causes him to repent or it causes him to be humbled. But with God, even when judgment comes, there is still grace. One of his servants asked in verse 16, "Command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre." And then the harmful spirit from God, then the harmful spirit of God, when it's upon you, he will play it and you will be well. And by providence, by God's perfect plan, the man they find to play the instrument and remove the spirit is that young shepherd who we just heard about, David. He was chosen to work under Saul because of his playing ability. But the servants of Saul say in verse 18 that David is actually really well-rounded, not only in music, but in valor. He has great speech, and David had a good presence too. And so David plays the lyre for Saul, and every time David played, the evil spirit left Saul. And this is a spiritual battle we're looking at. And what makes the evil spirit go away is David's praise. When God is praised, spiritual battles are won. Every time David praised, the evil spirit left. And this is a grace for David too, because David could be under service for Saul. He was working under the king, and he was doing essentially the job of a prince that would be shadowing his dad. Except in this case, King Saul has no idea who David is. So he doesn't see David as competition, but he teaches them all these things that would prepare David to be king. And actually, David ends up being really liked by Saul in a similar way to how Jesus, when he came in, he was unrecognized by the authority. When Jesus entered the temple, no one knew who he was. So he could be there and people couldn't harm them because God never revealed it to them. And eventually, David and Saul end up working quite close. So 1 Samuel 16 reveals these two kings that we have. We have King Saul, and King Saul was the people's choice. He was impressive looking, He was very tall, he was strong, but he was spiritually empty. And then we also have the up-and-coming King David. He was God's choice. He was humble, he was spirit-filled, and he also pointed to something greater. But even David, the man after God's own heart, will stumble. He will eventually sin, and David will make mistakes. And David will die, like all people die. And so the longing continues. Is there a king whose heart is pure and whose reigning will be forever? It would be so nice to have a king who would just reign forever and who just would never die. And that's what the original readers were waiting. If David isn't this great king, is there one that's to come? Is there someone greater? How about King Jesus? So David was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Like David, Jesus was anointed not just with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. Like David, he is a shepherd king, tender towards his flock, but fierce towards his enemies. But unlike David, Jesus never sinned. Unlike David, Jesus never dies. And unlike Saul or any ruler before him, Jesus' kingdom will have no end. And the story tells us here where to put our trust. Should we put our trust in human kings? Should we put our trust in our own heart or in our wealth or in our success? I think the story here tells us to trust in the one who God has provided. He might not look the most impressive on the cross or with a crown of thorns, but he's the king after God's own heart. Jesus is the anointed king who reigns eternally. He is the only ruler who won't fail us. He's the ultimate shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. We can never find a security like this in any king chosen by people, but we can find this ultimate security in the king that God chose. So we should praise this ultimate king that God chose. We should praise Jesus Christ today. So the next song that I think is quite good is King of Kings, and gives us a chance to praise this great king.